read the whole passage as we go through it, but we're going to read a little bit, pray, and see what the Lord has for us this morning. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.'" Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you this morning for this season. And I just pray for us this morning that Christmas would just take a new meaning, God, that we would see you high and lifted up. We would see Christ in our Christmas this year, that you, God, would be glorified, that you, God, would take first place in all things this season. God, we pray for your blessings, your grace, your mercy this morning, in Jesus' name. Well, we're going to look at lessons from Mary. Mothers, you know, they can teach us a lot of things if we listen. That's the optimal point, if you listen. You can actually go online. I did this last night. You can go online and search things our mom taught us. Just type it in and you'll get page after page after page of list after list after list of things that our mom taught you. And for those of you who are hard of hearing, you can actually download pictures like I did. And if you'd put that one picture up, I know it's kind of hard. It was yellow polka dots, and so that was kind of hard to read. But I want to read a couple of these things that our moms can teach us. Number 7 says, "Our mom taught us about receiving." And it says, "You're going to get it when you get home." But I don't know. My mom always said, "You just wait till your dad gets home." That was what my mom said. And I'm sitting here going, no, Dad. No, Mom, let's do it right now. Mom taught me about genealogy. I actually heard this the other day in the office Wednesday. Amy said that. I don't remember who she said it to. But 8, she taught us about genealogy. Says, "Shut that door. Do you think you were raised in a barn?" I don't know how many of you have heard that one. My mom taught us about justice. And this is a good one. "One day you'll have kids, and I hope they'll be just like you." Mom taught us this. Number 5, "The circle of life. I brought you into this world, and I can..." Yeah, we all heard that one, didn't you? This is my favorite. I got one that I can't tell you. You asked me about this. Sheila knows this one, but this is another one of my... And this is my mom. You'd have to know my mom to hear this one. But my favorite on this list is number 12. My mom taught me about irony. "Keep crying, and I'll give you something to cry about." Yes. I'm sure you have your own list. I have one. My mom would always tell me and Sheila 2 things. And the first one was be sweet. And I can't tell you the second one. But Sheila knows it. And it's just, I don't know. If you knew my mom, she's sweet and innocent. And well, you ask me afterwards and I'll tell you what she said. I know you have your own list. But there's no doubt there's one of the reasons God gave us moms is to teach us lessons of life. I mean, if you think about it, moms, thank you. I know my wife has worked tirelessly training our children. And I know you moms have too. Just want to applaud you for that. One of the questions we have this season is, what do you think Mary was going to be able to teach Jesus? I mean, how intimidating do you think it would be to have the Son of God as your child in your house raising him? And not just for moms, this is for dads too. I mean, do I teach him football? Or do I teach him theology? He already knows it all. I mean, so it's like, what do you do? You know, no one actually knows the answer to the question of what Mary taught. But we do know that as a Jewish young man, he would spend a lot of time in the synagogue memorizing the Torah. that spent a lot of time memorizing and doing that. The Bible tells us that he grew up in the stature and favor of the Lord, stature and wisdom of the Lord. But it doesn't really tell us a whole lot of what Mary taught him. We know Joseph was a carpenter and Jesus was a carpenter. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at what Mary can teach us this morning. And if you'd put that next slide up, we're going to talk about three things that I think are important to us. And the first one we're going to talk about this morning, this is about Mary's life. No matter who you are in this room this morning, no matter who you are, no matter your situation in life, no matter what you're going through, God can use you. Just as simple as that, God can use you. Second one is, no matter what problem you face, God is with you. That's comforting. If you're here and you're in Christ, and you're walking with the Lord, and doesn't matter what you're going through, self-inflicted or not, God is with you. And he's going to use it to make you more like him. That's the thing about it is, whatever you're going through, he's going to make this work for your benefit. And it might cost you, it probably will in some places, but his goal is to make you and I more like Christ. And then lastly, no matter what he promises, he can do it. I mean, if he makes a he made a promise to Abraham in Genesis, he fulfilled that promise. He's a man of his word. My dad used to tell me, my dad passed away in 87. I don't remember a whole lot of what my dad said, but the one thing I do remember are these words. My dad would always tell me, a man is only as good as his word. And our God is as good as his word. He will do what he tells you he will do. That you can trust. That you can trust. So let's look at the first one. We're going to look at, no matter who you are, God can use you. We're going to look at verses 26 through 26 and 27. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Well, last few years, Sheila and I, we've been watching Masterpiece Theater. We started out with Pole Dark. It's an old movie that is made into a new series. Really liked the first season. I actually bought the first season because Sheila wanted it. We both just loved it. But the second season came around, and Ross Pole Dark turned into a rat. I mean, he was just cheated on his wife, did this, and he just was always, you know, causing trouble. We stopped watching it, and we hit and miss there and here and there. The third season's out this year, and we haven't been watching it. But I watched one episode in the third season, and Demelza, his wife, is a rat too. You know, it's just how it is. Anyway, and we stopped watching Pole Dark because, you know, we were trying to watch things that are edifying. Anyway, this year we started, up until last Friday, we started watching this series called Downton Abbey. I don't know how many of you have seen Downton Abbey. I haven't told Sheila that there's 9 seasons, sweetheart. Friday, we're only in season 2. Friday, Sheila told me no more. We're not going to watch it anymore. It's like Days of Our Lives, you know. It's one long saga. And she started telling me what's going to happen in the next series. And sure enough, it happened. I mean, it's like 5 stories going along at the same time. And they all merge. And you can actually tell what's going to happen. Because you can't get rid of this player or this actor. I mean, it's got to come back some way. And anyway, it is drama every time, at every turn. And she's right, but I like the show. And she doesn't want to watch it, and I do. And so we're at a place here, but she's right. There's drama at every turn, every show. There's drama in the Crawley family. There's drama in the servants. There's drama everywhere. And I got another question for you this morning. You remember the last time you filled out an application? Because in this Downton Abbey, that's one of the things they're doing. You fill out an application, a job application, they're asking you for personal information, background, education, and experience. And the one question they always ask is, what makes you qualified for this position? Well, it's an obvious question. I would ask the same one. But in this show, Downton Abbey, that's not the question they ask. Lord Crawley and Mr. Carson the butler, they assume you're available. They assume that you want the job. They assume that you have the abilities from your references. You know, they give you these list of references, and they assume you have the ability. The one thing they are trying to avoid, and the one thing they're trying to find out, is what are your liabilities? In other words, what makes you disqualified for the job? If you're an employer, if you've ran a business of any type, you know that's an important question. In fact, it's probably one that we don't ask enough. What makes you unqualified for that position? Doesn't matter. You could be the most talented person in the world, most charismatic, most outgoing person in the world, but if you have a list of liabilities, there's football players like that, and some of them don't get jobs because they're a huge detriment, huge liability to the team. God doesn't work that way. Everyone in here has liabilities. Every person in this room has baggage. And how you deal with your baggage, what you do with your baggage, you know, God doesn't work that way. This story teaches us that God isn't as interested in your abilities. Remember, God, His power is made perfect in your weakness. He's not so much worried about your abilities. He's not so much worried about your liabilities, especially when you read the Old Testament. Now, there are some things that disqualify us. But you know, we're doing Genesis in Wednesday night. Abraham twice, in 15 and I think it was in 18, he lies. And he gets his wife to lie, telling this guy that this is actually not my wife, this is my sister. And he's actually telling half a truth. I mean, Abraham's doing this. Abraham has baggage. He's not so much worried about your abilities or your liabilities. He's worried about your availability. Are you available? And that's the one thing we're going to see in Mary's life. Verse 26 and 27 paint a picture of an ordinary girl with some serious liabilities, but she made herself available. First liability is she was young. Remember, in that day, it wasn't unusual for a girl to be betrothed at a young age, and Mary was probably 14-ish. She was a young teenage girl. Gabriel went to her, visited her, told her, "Hail, favored one." God didn't see that as a disqualifying liability. Her age did not matter. She was poor. Mary was poor. We read in the next chapter, chapter 2, verses 22, when Joseph and Mary were in Jerusalem. On the eighth day, they took Jesus to the temple to be circumcised. And usually when they're circumcised, you take one of two offerings, and a lamb, if you had the money or the resources, and either two pigeons or two doves if you didn't. Well, they took two pigeons, implying that they did not have the funds for a lamb. She was poor. She didn't have the money. She didn't have the means. She was young. She was poor. And she was also from Nazareth. Nazareth was a town with a reputation. We read in John, John chapter 1, verse 46, when Nathanael learned that Jesus was from Nazareth, you know what he said? "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" She was young, she was poor, and she was from the wrong neighborhood. No way. Nazareth? There's no telling what this girl saw. What she experienced as a young person, what she grew up hearing. But apparently God did not consider these disqualifying liabilities. Mary was young, she was poor, she was from Nazareth. all the characteristics that we might have thought would make her usable by God. But God chose Mary for one of the most important jobs there was. And that's to raise God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, our Savior. You might think you're too young. You might think you don't have enough money. You might think you don't have enough preparation. You might think you're too old. You might think you're whatever. I'm single, or I got a dozen kids, or I have this. These are not liabilities that God can't overcome. God can use you in the little things. God can use you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter the things that you've done in the past. If you had really knew who I was in the past, you probably wouldn't have hired me. I mean, I'll be honest. If my friends showed up and says, "You know who you hired? But that man's dead. In less than a week, second Wednesday in December, gave my life to the Lord, 1985. That man's dead. Remember what it says, if any man's in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. God can use you. This morning, He can. The question is, are you available? Well, next, Mary teaches us that doesn't matter the problems you face, Lord's with you. Verses 28 and following, it says, "Now coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very," now I like this one, "but she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what the salutation was. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with the Lord. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name his name Jesus. And he will become great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end.'" There are some things that you don't want to go through alone. Christmas is one of them. Christmas, Thanksgiving, this season, this season is one of the hardest seasons for those outside the church. As a church, we have a family. And we come together, we meet, we can pray. If I have a prayer request, I can put it on the city. And I know that a lot of people are here because we have a family. But there's a lot of people, even in this city, that are by themselves. Hard thing to go through. Just Christmas is one of those times. Just you don't want to be alone. You don't want to go through trouble alone either. You know, when you get sick, nobody there to. I have to admit, my wife, I've hurt myself in the last. I was building a shed and putting on a roof, and I haven't been able to put my shoes on for the last 8 weeks. My wife has been there for me. I mean, I would have had to come to work with one shoe off and one shoe on. I mean, seriously. I mean, when you're sick, you want somebody there. And she's been a blessing to me. You know, when your spouse dies or your child dies, you know, it's just awesome to have that person beside you. It's awesome to have the church family to come alongside you and be there in times of trouble. It is. You are blessed because you have a church family that cares. That's the easiest way for me to say it. But also, when you think about this, you imagine the fear that this young girl was going to go through, that she was going to have to face. First, there was a real possibility of divorce. Now, I know she was betrothed. She wasn't married. But in the Jewish mind, being betrothed was the same thing as being married. And in order for Joseph to, he was going to put her away quietly. There had to be a bill of divorce that was issued. I mean, it was a real possibility for her to be divorced. You know, you have to think about this for just a minute. Let's just think about this story. If Amanda walked up to me and told me this story, I'd look her right in the face and say, "You're lying to me." I mean, I don't know what you would say. I mean, it is a hard story to sit and believe. No matter what problem you face, the Lord was with Mary, gave her strength to stand the ridicule. She was going to have the fear of rejection, not just divorce, but rejection by her family. I mean, Dad's not going to believe. Mom's not going to believe. I mean, who would? I mean, you have to ask that question. Who would? We've never told anything about Mary's parents' reaction. But Richard's reaction probably wouldn't have been too good. So there's rejection, there's ridicule. Think about the community she lived in. I don't know how big Nazareth was. I didn't look it up. I don't know how big the community was, but gossip. Just the ridicule in the community. Imagine the gossip that would be circulating in this little town. And the people of Nazareth would automatically assume that she was guilty of adultery. A sin that is not looked at as lightly then as it is today. You know, we don't say adultery anymore. We say, oh, they have an affair. That's what we say. We kind of soften the blow a little today. Back then it was adultery. It was, and you know what? There was a consequence to adultery. It's called stoning. I mean, you know, it's just as simple as that, you know. The ridicule of the community, possible death by the community as well. And we look at, oh, it's just, they made a mistake. No, it's not. I mean, it's not. And we today look at these sins as I said, mistakes. And they're a blatant front to a living God. And that's what she was going to have to face. Even in the face of fear of possible death. And Mary's fears were real. You see, the message from the angel totally changed her life. That angel walked in, and she was not going to have a normal marriage with Joseph. She wasn't going to have normal kids. Things just got turned around. And everything that she had planned and they had planned for was been changed. Well, thirdly, finally, Mary's story teaches us that no matter what, if he makes a promise to you, he will see it through. Verse 34, it says, Mary said to the angel, and I really like the last thing she says. She calls herself a bondservant. And so when you hear that word bondservant, think of somebody that voluntarily places themselves underneath that authority, because that's what a bondservant does. It says, the angel said to Mary, Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? The angel said, answered her and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. She who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your will. May it be done to me according to your will. You know, when we were young, we asked the questions, you know, where do babies come from? We've all heard the stork stories, haven't we? See the cartoons? Stork flying over with the baby hanging down. Cabbage Patch came after me, a lot after me. It's when my kids were growing up. But the Bible records several unusual births. We've already talked about Abraham and Sarah. I'm not going to ask this. I will ask the question. Sarah was 90 years old. No. Yes, she was. 90 years old. And she had it. How would you like that? I want great-grandchildren when I'm 90. Not children, but great-grandchildren. I mean, it's unusual. We just read about Elizabeth. Elizabeth, it doesn't say how old she was, but she was 90. Let's say she was 60. How many of you ladies in here that are 60 would like a child? Anybody? I mean, it would be an awesome blessing, but it would be an awesome challenge as well. I mean, just be honest. Judges 13, we've got the story of Samson. It was a childless couple, special birth. His name was Samson. Samuel, first prophet, last judge, first prophet, same thing. His mother, Hannah, was praying persistently for a child, and she was given one. All of these in their old, all of these, age is relative. You know, when you're 15, 30 is old. You know, so I am in my mid-50s, so 60 is not so bad, you know. Not that I'm looking for a child. All of these are unusual. All of these are after childbearing years. But none of these births that we've just talked about are as amazing as the one that Mary, as Christmas. I mean, if you think about it, the birth of Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, in other words, Jesus was conceived in a womb of his mother Mary by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit without sexual relationships from a human father. Virgin birth. And I know it sounds strange today. It sounded strange back then too. Most miraculous birth that you can read about. And Mary says, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. The person, I will put myself underneath your authority. May it be done unto me as you say." Even though the angel's news was unbelievable, she believed it. And she might not have understood anything, but she didn't doubt. She kept going forward. And she believed no matter what God promised. I mean, God was faithful to his word. And you and I can trust that. He is faithful to his word. And even after all this time, Jesus' miraculous conception remains impossible to understand. By human reason alone, it's just impossible to understand. We don't understand totally what happened. But the real issue is not whether a virgin birth can conceive, but whether anything is impossible for our God. You know, Christmas, I always talk about things that sparkle and lights glowing and catching our eye. And I want, as we close this morning, I want to remind us what Christmas is about, what this birth is about. Only through the virgin birth was it possible for God to dwell with mankind as a human being and pay for the penalty of sin. The virgin birth made it possible to unite full deity with full humanity. That's what happened. And if you think about it, man sinned. In the beginning, man sinned. Man had to deal with his sin. Man had to pay the price for it. God made a way through his son, putting on flesh, becoming a man, and dealing with our sin. I want to close with one of my favorite passages. You'll recognize it when I read, when I start. But this is Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. And says he put on flesh. The fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. This is Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will have first place in everything. For this was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through his blood, through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach." The fullness of deity dwells bodily form in Christ. That's what Christmas is about. It's not about present. I mean, we got an awesome tree and want to thank the Utes for doing that for us. But it's not about a tree. It's not about anything. It's about Christ and him crucified. It's about the cross. Because in 33 years and 6 months, from this point, the cross happens. It's about the redemption of mankind. You know, I don't know where you stand this morning, whether you're in Christ or not. Maybe you're here and you've been walking the fence. But you know, today's the day of salvation. Today's the day for you to say, "Yes, Lord." Maybe you need to say, "Yes, Lord," because you've been walking away from God. Maybe it's the first time you're going to say yes to the Lord. "Yes, I want to serve you. I'm tired of what the world offers. I'm tired of what everybody's telling me to do. I want to follow Christ." You know, today is the day of salvation. Put your hope, put your trust in him. That's what Christmas is about. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this morning. We want to thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy. And, you know, if you're here and that's you, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Maybe you've been away from the Lord for a long time. Right now, where you're at, ask for forgiveness, repent, and turn back to Christ. And that's what we need to do. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Christ. You know, maybe today is the day that God's calling you. Right now, where you sit, ask the Lord, "Lord, show me your truth. Teach me your ways." It's as simple as that. Putting your trust in what he said. God, again, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for each person here. And I pray, Lord, again, as we go this afternoon, may you just remind us this Christmas season what Christmas is about. It's about Christ and the cross. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are having communion this morning, and We at Good News, we have what we call open communion, and by that we mean you don't have to be a member. You don't have to be a member of Good News, but you do have to be a believer. So if you are a believer, and if you're in good standing, so you've dealt with all your issues, doesn't mean that all your issues are completely done, but you've done whatever it takes on your behalf to be right with all men. You're welcome. You're welcome. In a minute, we're going to come down here. We ask that the outside rows come down, take the elements, return to your seats. We'll start on the outside, then we'll move to the center. Return to your seats, and we'll take the elements together.